Let's follow up from Mark 11, 22 through 26 with Hebrews 11, verse 1. And it's, I always think what to follow up with, because that's what I've been doing, not something totally new, but to reinforce the morning's thought. And this morning it was Jesus' command, have faith in God, faith and God. And it's the faith that flows from God, and it is that which we see as characteristic of God that encourages us to rest in Him, to depend upon Him, to believe in Him, to trust Him. And so that's what we do. One thing we do in the gospel is you present people with God. You can't just believe. You have to believe in God. You can't just have faith. You have to have faith in God. Otherwise, your faith is without an object. You're just beating the air then. Verse 1, Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you as we contemplate faith, that this is not a concoction of men, not true saving faith. But Lord, we can rejoice in it because our faith will not fail us as it is resting upon you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are the God who receives our faith and provides our faith and creates it in us that we might rest in you and be secure. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, faith is often used in our world in a number of different ways. It has nothing to do whatsoever with biblical faith. For example, if an event is scheduled and it's going to be outside, like a wedding, and sometimes a couple will come and when they want to get married, and we'll talk about it, and they're going to have the wedding outside. And they might say, we just believe it's going to be sunny. We're going to have faith. We're going to put our faith in that. Well, you don't know. Even the weatherman often doesn't know if it's going to be sunny tomorrow or not. So that's just wishful thinking. It's like, I'm going to go for it like it's going to happen. But it doesn't necessarily happen. So you always say, well, what are you going to do if it rains? Graduations, often in colleges, they like to go outside. Well, but what if it rains? And no one can ever just say, well, I'm just believing God that it's going to be a nice day for my wedding or for my graduation or for whatever. And it's just, there's no way to be assured of that. And so that's really not biblical faith. Faith is also derided by the world. Scientists, for example, say, oh no, faith is not living in reality. That the only reality you can live in is if the things you can actually touch and see and test. And that faith then is opposed to science. And of course, that is a modern philosophy, but that is not a correct philosophy. Many, many of the well-known scientists in history were believers. They believed in God. They believed in creation. And in fact, the scientist of today believes in evolution for the most part. That is a belief of faith. When you believe evolution, the scientist says, oh no, it is not faith, it is proven by the data. But nothing is proven by the data, because the data just says it's here. It doesn't say how it got here. It doesn't say when it got here. It doesn't say who brought it here. So it is completely an act of faith. And I might say that it is a groundless faith, because evolution cannot be put into a laboratory. It's not happening today. It cannot be observed. But it is held to with a great deal of tenacity by those who believe it. It is a religion. It is an atheistic religion. And they hold to it that way. Global warming is a faith. It's not necessarily according to the facts, but the facts are taken and made to say the things that they believe for the purposes they believe in it for. Religions, other religions have faith. The Muslim has a great deal of faith. You've got to have faith if you're a Muslim woman to wear the long things and all the veils and all this other stuff, and if you're a practicing Muslim to pray so many times a day and face Mecca as though it was something special. Muhammad was living in Mecca. It's interesting with Islam. Muhammad believes that he got a visitation by Gabriel in the late 500s, I think. And he believes that Gabriel came and told him to, you know, write the things that make up Islam. In the 1800s, he did the same thing with Joseph Smith. Gabriel. And told him about the Book of Mormon and that all the religions of the world are bad and all the churches are bad. You've got to start something new. And so it brings you back to Galatians, where Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what you've received, let him be accursed. And instead, all these people listen to these, whoever they are. It wasn't Gabriel that came. And the Mormons changed it throughout the years. It was John the Baptist at one time. It was Gabriel and I don't know who all else. But that is faith. But it's a groundless faith. It's faulty. So when we turn to the Bible, the only way that faith is firm is not because we have it, but it's because it is in God. Faith in God. If a lake freezes over a little bit in the south, if it ever freezes, it's generally a very thin layer of ice on a lake, at least upstate a ways in North Carolina. And so if you step on it, as kids will do, that is not an act of faith, because there's no certainty that the ice is thick enough to hold you. It's really a foolish act. And so faith of that kind, if it's in an object that is not firm and true, is not a true faith. So the biblical faith, and what we saw in this morning's passage, with the faith that you can pray confidently and have what you want because you believe it with all your heart, it is the will of God. That is the power of that faith, that it is the will of God. Because God is a firm foundation for faith. So for salvation, if we put our faith in some other God, that will not work because that will collapse under us. But faith in God will hold us up. And that's not something we should be ashamed of saying. There cannot be a whole lot of gods in the world that we must be reconciled to, and they all just have their apartment, and you choose which one you want to save you. There's no such concept of that. If you don't have the true God, you do not have faith of the biblical sort. Well, here in Hebrews 11, it's like a hall of fame of faith. And it's described to us as something that we hold to, not against the facts, which secular scientists believe proudly that they have the hold on what is actually verifiable fact. And then they come up with evolution and global warming and life on Mars and millions of galaxies with other life on it. And on they go with a lot of fantastical kinds of beliefs that are not verifiable. But faith is actually reasonable because it is in God. Faith is the substance, we're told here, of things hoped for. It's the essence. It is the fact that you don't see it. Is faith makes it real. It doesn't make it real. Faith lives as though it is real because it is. So faith being the substance or the essence of things hoped for and the evidence or the proof or the inner conviction of things not seen. You see, the things are not seen. We're told about them. We're told about God. We haven't seen God. We're told about Jesus. We haven't seen Jesus. We have testimony from others about that. Prophets and Jesus himself being the greatest revelation. And we take that and we make a determination. Is that real? Or is it not? And faith of this sort is the essence. Faith makes it in the person's mind and in the person's heart. He sees that as though it were right there, visible and touchable. That's the essence. And it is the proof. You don't doubt. You don't say, well, I'm going to believe it, but I have no idea how it's going to turn out. It's the proof. It's the inner conviction. It is an inward drive. What's not seen is the inner drive that is exactly the way it is portrayed to us. Scientists have this. There are many things that scientists say are out there, black holes and such. They can't see them because they swallow up light and such and they're not visible. But they conjecture and they figure out that they must be there based upon other evidence. And so they create the same with evolution. They don't see it, but they take the evidence and interpret it in a certain way where they believe it's happening or happened. True faith, true Bible faith, true faith in God, not seeing God, not seeing the proof in a verifiable physical way, faith lays hold on it anyway. And the belief is strong and firm. For by it, verse 2, the elders or those of old obtained a good testimony. And the first mention there in Hebrews 11 of one evidence, one thing that we have faith in is the world or the ages of the world. For by faith we understand that the worlds, the ages, the eons, were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And you see, the faith of the scientist is that what is here must be what caused what is here. It really is a self-defeating, contradictory argument that presupposes that matter, the stuff of the universe, is eternal. It's always been here because something coalesced and something exploded and something swirled and something formed and something cooled, and all these things took place completely by random forces. But they believe that it was brought about by itself. It is really a stretch. It's not faith, it's presumption. And so by faith, though, we believe. I wasn't there. You weren't there. And it's not that there's no evidence. There's a lot of evidence of intelligent design. I've got a great book at home that's by a scientist who points out how much intelligent design there is in creation. And how when you get the electron microscopes pointed on it, it's just a wonder. Amazing. And yet scientists look at this all the time and believe that it came about by itself. But that's a lack of faith. By faith, we understand that worlds were not framed by itself, but were framed by the Word of God. And we're told that in Genesis 1. Let there be light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And all the Word of God, the Word of God is so powerful that He creates out of nothing. The word faith I mentioned this morning believes that they have that same power from God, or even separate from God, to create things, to speak things into existence. But that's the power of God. And that really is where that crowd misses the boat. And I mean, they really miss the boat when they miss it. By believing that faith arises from them and then goes to God, rather than faith arising from God and then coming to us, in which we appropriate it and do what God's will is by praying for His will, which is a certainty that God will act. As we desire the things of God, God gives us the desires of our heart, which are His desires. So we understand by faith something that the scientists still tripping over, although there's plenty of evidence. Heavens were made by God. Heavens declare the glory of God. But we believe it by faith. We have not seen God make that. That is an evidence of faith. Abel is mentioned in verse 4. Adam and Eve did not believe in God by faith. They saw God. Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel came after that, but Abel was not in that garden. Adam and Eve were. So we start in verse 4 with Abel. And by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. He still leaves a testimony of his faith. This is what this whole chapter does of men and women who have gone before, who have lived according to faith. Now we know the sacrifice that Abel offered and the sacrifice that Cain offered. And we've talked about that before. Some believe that Abel offered blood and Cain offered of the fruit of the ground, and that was the problem. I don't believe that myself. I believe that the offerings themselves were probably according to what they had to give. Abel offered from what he had and what he labored in, and Cain offered from what he labored in. But the attitude of Abel was of faith. He believed that what he was doing was necessary without understanding why in every way. So he offered it in a pleasing way. And Cain offered what he offered in an unbelieving way. Why am I doing this? What is the point of this? This doesn't make any sense. Why would I give the produce of the field that I have brought for? Why would I do this? And he brought it ritualistically. He brought it mechanically. But he did not bring it in a way of faith. So it's Abel who is tagged here. The mere coming to church, the mere making the sacrifice, the mere praying, none of that is in itself faith, unless it's in God. So Abel believed what God said and fully was convinced of it without seeing anything further than what that God had said it. And Cain questioned. It's fine to question God if you say, Lord, I'm going to do this, but can you give me any more insight? Enlighten me more? And he might not. But in the end, you say, well, I'm doing it because God said, and Cain didn't get there. Abel did. And Cain wanted Abel to be like him. So he killed Abel since he wasn't. Kind of gives you an insight into how things are when Christians are persecuted, because the world does not like that contrast. Abel was a man of faith. Enoch, verse 5, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. In that case, faith is not the offering of a sacrifice as Abel, but it is a firm belief in God that is so strong that he lived in such a personal relationship with God that God took him some 600 years before others were taken at that time. And it said there, he was not found because God translated him. God took him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Poetically, you could say that he was taken because he was so close to the Lord. The Lord wanted him to be with him in heaven then and no longer live by faith. But his faith was so strong, it was like one and the same almost with Enoch. So God just took him because he was so pleasing to the Lord. And so the Lord took him, translated him without death, took him right straight to heaven. There's one I mentioned before. One said, you know, Enoch, you're so close to my home now. Why don't you just come and stay with me for the rest of the time instead of going back to your own house? So he was translated without seeing death. And in verse 6, taking off from Enoch, faith is described in that way. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, think about the Hebrews, for example, the Jews. This is the book to the Hebrews. And what they had an issue with, and the thing that made them stumble, was the rituals of their religion. They had all the sacrifices. They had this very established religion, which was from God. They had a temple, all the law of Moses, Leviticus, the Levitical laws, the priest, the setup. All of that was very unique to the Jews, and it was a national pride. It was what set them apart from the nation, other nations. And when Jesus came and fulfilled all of those things, some made that transition and then lived in the new covenant. But most, it seemed, lived still in the old, with the shadows, with the figures in the temple and such. So they lacked faith in it bringing them to the object of all those old covenant rituals. So they they did them. It started, you would have to say, by faith. Abel made a sacrifice, although not according to the Old Testament matter with Moses' laws. But it may have started that way. We're doing this because the Lord says it. But then over time, it became the goal. It was no longer God, it was the temple. It was no longer we were doing something that the Lord said leading to something else. They couldn't see beyond what was being done. The Pharisees, just the temple, the law, the rituals, the formalism. And so when Jesus came and said, I'm the fulfillment of all this, they couldn't see it. And so they didn't exercise faith. Paul in Romans talks to people about faith. Because again, it is our nature to believe that there's something we do that attains favor with God. We're better than other people. We do good deeds. We give money to something and this and that. And we don't do a lot of bad things other people do or whatever. And so the faith, salvation by grace through faith, is something that is missed. And the Hebrews were missing it. And all the way to the destruction of the temple. And from that time on, the temple's never been rebuilt since 70 AD. There can be no sacrifices made according to the law. It's all gone. And yet still people wait and hold on and hope for the restoration of the temple. I believe it'll come back someday in the Antichrist plan. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So he presents to the Jews all these heroes of faith who were Jewish, who pleased God by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you don't believe that, you can't have faith, and you can't please God. Because you're really calling God a liar. There's no purpose in this, Lord. There's nothing. All this stuff is just meaningless action. I'm doing it because... And a lot of people come to a religion because of the way of it, the liturgy. And they think the liturgy is pretty. And so they come to it. And the liturgy, of course, is, you know, just a means that has been created by men. And when you create pretty liturgy, and high churches, we call high churches, those who are more formal, glory in liturgy. It's not that they in themselves would be wrong. It's just a practice of religion and religious exercise. But it becomes, like the temple, it becomes the object and the goal instead of the means to God. So when the temple was created, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices, it is all pointing to God. And if you lose sight of that, you're no longer living by faith, you're living by works. And there's no ability to please God, for you don't believe that God is. You're stuck in the rituals. The Pharisees, they were the ones who were the most knowledgeable about God and God's will, and they looked Jesus right in the eye and didn't know he was God. That'd be like, you know, a South Carolina Gamecock fan, a rabid fan, who was visited by the coach of the Gamecocks and didn't even know who he was, or one of the star players, or didn't know what colors the team had. They got so wrapped up in the ritual that they lost God. But God is, and we're told in verse 6, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is the one who's to be sought, not the thing, but God. That is faith. And finally, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Again, note that Note that theme, things not yet seen. Move with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And he keeps pointing that salvation is by faith. Noah was told to build an ark, had 120 years to do so, and to preach, had no converts, and build an ark because he was told that it was going to rain, and it never had rained. And he was to take all these animals and put it into an ark, and there was never any danger of a flood before. And yet he did everything according to the design of God, made the ark, got the animals, 120 years. Well, that's a long time. I think it was in 600 and so when the floods came. And he spent 120 years before that doing all this work, and he did so because God told him this is what he was going to do, and Noah believed God. That's faith. And sure, if we sat out here in this yard of the church and made an ark and told people that it was going to come a big rain and we were going to be the only ones floating on it unless we people joined our church or something, they'd laugh us to scorn, and really should, because God's not told us that. But that was what Noah did, and there's no telling how many people derided him for that. And yet he did it because he was moved with godly fear. Man, he believed God. And he prepared the ark for the saving of his household. I doubt even his household, knowing that lot that came off of the boat, were altogether all in. But Noah was. And thus he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You see, that is faith. It is knowing what is unseen. It is acting on what is not visible. Not in foolishness. That's where most people mess up in our world. They believe you can't see it, and yet you act on it, you're being foolish. Because there's nothing there. You're stepping off into the abyss. But it is a logical, it is a reasonable faith, because it's of God and it's in God. And that's what makes faith firm. That's what makes our prayers firm. People pray all over the world to all kinds of gods. They put one up and they pray to it. In India, millions of gods in India. Temples all over the place. Millions, billions of Muslims praying. All kinds of cults, all kinds of religions, all kinds of praying, all kinds of services. To the world, that's all that matters, is you're doing a service. But that's not faith. It's not faith unless it is directed appropriately to the solid foundation of God. And as salvation is by faith. The person who is saved must put their entire trust, their entire weight, their entire hope in God. Nobody else. Only God. And the Hebrews, caught up in a works righteousness, and Paul describes it in Romans, trying to establish a righteousness of their own, missed the righteousness of God by faith. And so he's pointing the Hebrews here, the writer of Hebrews, is pointing these Hebrews to faith, and us as well. And for us, it is believing God and asking him for things which are according to his will, that are according to his power, that he will do by his might and glory, because if he wants to do it, there is nothing that he cannot do. And we're to hold on and really use prayer like a weapon against the enemy and pray God's promises to him and God's word. And that is our firm foundation of faith. So that is where today we see faith arising from God. And any faith placed in God is a reasonable and a powerful faith, because it's in God. Let's all stand.